has been so good, I can't complain. When I'm down, God gives me strength to rise again. But I'm weary from the struggle of it all. So I listen, how I listen for His call. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Oh, it's hard to lose a loved one to the grave. But we have the blessed hope that Jesus gave. God shall wipe all the tears from our eyes when we meet in that land beyond the skies. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Someday
thank you all for that. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, John chapter 15. Good Shabbat out tonight. I wasn't sure how many we'd have. I know some wouldn't make it because of the weather, but we're glad you're here. Nonetheless, floated in or sailed in or however you got here, we're glad you're here tonight. Thundered at my house this afternoon. A little lightning, too. A little bit. You all awake tonight?
Amen.
Okay. Okay, a little worried there for a moment. Again, appreciate the special tonight. Do be in prayer for Miss Diane. Those, I'm sure many have already heard, news travels fast nowadays, but for those who maybe hadn't, her mom passed away this morning, so we need to be in prayer for her family and Brother Sam and her as they travel in the morning, headed up for the arrangements and everything that needs to be done there. So make sure you hold them up in prayer, especially over the next couple of days, and we'll have a word of prayer for her tonight here when we're finished, or for the family. When we're finished here tonight, but do make sure you remember them in prayer, if you would. If you're visiting tonight, we're sure glad you're here. Always good to have visitors with us. All right, John 15. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. A familiar passage, probably to many of us. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that my joy and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Been working on this series on the pursuit of God. Tonight we want to tackle this subject, the pursuit of God and the vine. The pursuit of God and the vine. We're just going to be here tonight in chapter 15. We could do a weeks of series on chapter 15, but we're just going to kind of do a summary of it tonight and see how the vine relates to us in our pursuit of God. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, ask God's help tonight on what we're going to do. And I'll ask Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight in reverence to God's word. The pursuit of God and the vine. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in this passage, well, let me say this. We don't know exactly what the background of chapter 15 is. We do know at the end of chapter 14, if you look at the very last verse, verse 31, Jesus simply turns to the disciples and he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And we don't have a great deal of information, or really no information, of where they go immediately from here. It's almost certain, however, that the words of John 15 were spoken by Christ and the disciple, or to the disciples, as they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, that makes this important. John 15, 16, and 17 makes them very important, because if it is the case, and I'm pretty sure it is, that they were spoken on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, that means that these three chapters make up the last teaching session that Christ had with the disciples before his death. So that makes these words very important. It's why he speaks of sending them a comforter. It's why he talks in chapter 16 about the fact that he would soon be departing, because this would be the last major teaching session that he would have with them before his death. Now, John 15, because of all this, John 15, Jesus turns their attention, or turns his attention, toward fruit, or toward bearing what we refer to as spiritual fruit in our lives. And of course, the immediate context was in the lives of the disciples, but obviously has application to us. And so he turns his attention to this idea of bearing spiritual fruit. And the idea is this, that he would soon be departing by way of the cross, and he was leaving his disciples here in order to bear fruit in their life and in this world. If you notice in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." He says that God the Father is glorified, not in emotional fits and other things, but in the bearing of spiritual fruit. He left them here for that purpose. John 15, look at verse 16. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." The word ordained means to set apart. He says, "I have set you apart," or ordained you, "that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So he leaves them here for the purpose of bearing fruit. He's departing, he's leaving, but he's leaving them here in his place to bear fruit in this life. You with me so far? Okay, he's leaving here to bear fruit. Now, if that were not the case, if he didn't leave them here to bear fruit, he could have just taken them with him. And if he doesn't do the same thing to us, he saves us and then leaves us here to bear fruit in this world. If that's not the case, he would have saved us and just taken us immediately home. But instead, he leaves us here to bear fruit until he returns or we go to be with him. Now, if you're like me, sometimes I think it would have been good if he'd just save us and take us home. That'd be all right, too, in some ways. It wouldn't give us as much opportunity to mess up after we get saved. We just went immediately home. But he doesn't do that. He leaves us here for the purpose of bearing fruit in this world and before others. So if that's the case, if this is the last major teaching session that Jesus has with the disciples before his death, and the subject of that teaching session is the fruit of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit, and he left them there for that purpose and leaves us here for that purpose, then it would be incumbent upon us to know what fruit is and to understand what he's talking about when it comes to the bearing of fruit. Now, to do that, first thing we have to understand is what fruit is not. And if you've heard any teaching on this passage, or any teaching on the fruits of the Spirit, then you know this, that the fruit of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit more specifically, are not works. They are not the same as works, or what we think of as works. They're not synonymous. They're not the same thing. Anybody can do a work. Anybody can do a spiritual looking work. Anyone can do that. Anybody can go to church. You've heard me say before that you could, in many ways, train a monkey to do what we do. You know, we can put a suit on a monkey and stick a King James Bible in his arm and plop him down the pew. Don't make him Christian. Doesn't make him saved. And so almost anybody can do a spiritual looking work. And you can go to church. You can sit in service. You can make a profession. You can pray. You can do all kinds of things as a form of a work. And as I said, you can train almost anybody to do that. Anybody can start going to church. Anybody can read a Bible. Come on, anybody can change some things in their life. Anybody can stop going certain places or start going other places. To some degree, we can change habits and behaviors in our life. And so works and the fruit of the Spirit sometimes are difficult to discern between. That's the reason why we have so many warnings in the New Testament about the danger of depending upon works. Matthew chapter 7, hold your spot here and look over there if you will. Matthew chapter 7. This confusion is part of why we read what we do in Matthew chapter 7 when it says in verse 22, Matthew 7 and verse 22, it says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful," help me out, many wonderful what? Works. He says, we've done so many works. He says then in verse 23, he says, "And I will profess to them, I knew you not, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." So they're very confused because they thought, we've done all these works. We would say, we went to church, we went to visitation, we taught a Sunday school class maybe, we did all of these things, and yet when they stand before God that comes up, turns out that they're short, that they're not saved, they're not a child of God, though they thought they were because of their works. And so works and fruit can be very confusing. And it's why the New Testament warns us so much about the fact that salvation is not of what? Works. It's not of works. So we can't depend on works for our salvation. We many times base a lot on works. We think because we're going to church or because we're doing this or not doing that, that therefore we're okay. But spiritual fruit is not the same as works. So if that's the case, what is fruit? Well, fruit is something that is the result. Are you tuned in? You don't want to miss this. Fruit is something that is the result of the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of a saved person. Fruit is the product or the result of the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and it is something that the Spirit of God brings forth. Now, it's no accident that this passage lays out the way that it does. There's no accident that in chapter 15 he speaks of fruit. And it's no accident that just prior to this, in John chapter 14, he's talking about the Spirit. Look what he says in verse 16 of chapter 14. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." And so he talks about the Spirit in John 14. And it's no accident in John 16 that he goes back to that subject in verse 7 of chapter 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So wedged in between his teaching in chapter 14 on the Spirit and chapter 16 on the Spirit is this passage in chapter 15 about the fruits of the Spirit. And the reason it comes up here is because these fruits are what are produced by the Spirit of God. So he says that we're going to receive this indwelling, this empowering of the Spirit of God in chapter 14, and that will in turn then produce these fruits in chapter 15. So fruits are not works. Fruits are not going to church of itself. Fruit is not doing something of itself. It is something that is the natural outgrowth of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our life. You've heard me say this before, that being indwelt by the Spirit of God is a big deal. Oh, come on, it's a big deal to have God dwelling within you. And we know that at the moment we're truly saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, we are regenerated by His work, and He becomes a permanent part of us by dwelling within us. Now listen, son, you cannot have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and He not manifest Himself in some way. He ought to be producing something in our life or bringing forth something in our life. Come on, you can't have the Spirit of God in you and live like the world and it not bother you. You can't have the Spirit of God in you and not be doing what is right according to the Word of God and it not bother you. He will not abide that in our life. Not without making Himself known. How can you be indwelt by God and not manifest some form of Him in our life? And so he says that this manifestation of the Spirit of God dwelling within us is what he calls fruit. It's something that he does within us. Now, since fruit is something that he brings forth in us, that's why we're never called upon in the New Testament to produce fruit. Now, I'll probably slip up a time or two tonight and use the word produce fruit. But when I say produce, you hear the words bring forth. All right. I'll try to keep them separate. But we're not called upon in the New Testament to bring forth or to produce fruit. We're called upon to bring forth fruit. That's two different things. To produce fruit means that it's our work, but it's not our work. It is the Spirit of God that dwells within us that produces the fruit. All I can do is get out of the way and bring it forth. All I can do is put myself in the place where he can produce fruit in my life and it can be made manifest or come forth so that others might see it and that I might enjoy it in my life. The Greek word actually means to be driven toward, which goes back to what I said just a moment ago, that if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we ought to be driven toward fruit. Fruit is not something that's optional. It's not something that would be good if we produce or bring forth. We should be driven toward it because we have the Spirit of God within us. Are you all okay?
Amen.
I may have to come back here. The Spirit of God within us is producing this fruit. If that's the case, then, and he's dwelling within us, we ought to be driven toward bringing it forth. You understand if the Spirit of God is in us, if he's producing forth fruit, he's going to drive us to allow that to be manifested in us. That's the reason we ought to be bringing it forth in our life. So it's the work of the Spirit of God that's producing it, and it's driving us toward manifesting it in our life. And so it is the work of the Spirit of God as he produces it. The idea is that we don't produce anything, but we put ourselves in a place where it can be seen or brought forth as an outworking of the Spirit of God in us. Now, fruit is that which is produced by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and because of that, it cannot be imitated, or at least it cannot be imitated very long. Fruit is not something mysterious. It's not something mystical. It's not some unknown language. It's not some miraculous appearing work. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the Bible very clearly defines for us what the fruits of the Spirit are. And in Galatians chapter 2, turn there, Galatians 2. Come on, turn there, because some of you need this. Galatians 2. What are you doing in Galatians 2? Galatians 5. So you're not paying attention, Galatians 5. A little dyslexic moment there. Galatians 5, verse 22. See, I knew there's some twos in here somewhere. Galatians 5. The Bible clearly defines the fruits of the Spirit and gives us some examples of them. This is not all of them. It gives us some examples of them in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Please read this next one with me. It is what?
Joy.
Oh, come on. Say it again.
Joy.
Let's do it one more time.
Joy.
All right. It's not tired and droopy. It's joy. Right. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, and is joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. And so he says, these are some examples of the fruits of the Spirit. And there are others. A hunger for the Word of God, discernment, submissive or a submissive spirit, obedience to the Word of God. Do you believe if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God that one of the fruits should be a submissive spirit and obedience to the Word of God? Sure, it should be. And these are the things that are within us or produced in us as a result of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And again, you can't imitate these things, or you can't imitate them very long. You can't imitate a love for God's house, or a love for God's people, or a love for the Word of God, or a hunger to hear the Word of God, or to be taught the Word of God. You can't imitate those things for very long. Anybody can come to church under their own power, but you can't imitate for very long a love for the God's house. And nobody can imitate or prop up under their own power a love for the house of God, a desire to be under the preaching of the house of God, or to be around the fellowship of God's people. I often wonder about people who profess to be saved but rather hang out with lost people, or profess to be saved but would rather hang out with worldly people. Something's wrong with that, because the Spirit of God that's within them shouldn't relate to that. It should be producing a desire for fellowship with people who are also indwelt by the Spirit of God and are manifesting that. Well, fruits aren't works. There are these things, love and joy and peace, long-suffering and temperance and meekness and all these things that he speaks of that you can't imitate. You can pretend to have it, but it can't last very long or won't last very long. So fruits, again, are not works. And although they are not works, certainly fruits will eventually cause works to come forth. Does that make sense to us? A fruit itself is not a work, but fruit will eventually produce work. I mean, if you love the Word of God, it's going to produce works in your life. If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, it's first going to produce long-suffering and joy and meekness and peace, all these things, which will in turn then produce service and a love to serve and a desire to serve if we're indwelt by Him. It's always going to happen. It's the result of fruit, though, not a work. These things come forth. It's what causes... It's just why some people don't understand how there are other people who just love being at church and love serving God and love being involved in the service and are willing to do whatever they got to do to serve. They look at those people and think, I just don't understand that. It's because it is the fruit of the Spirit that's driving their works in this desire to serve and live for Him. But the fruits themselves, again, are not works. The other difference between fruit and works is not only can fruit not be imitated for very long, but fruit has a tendency to last, while works have a tendency to pass quickly. If you notice in John 15, look what it says in verse 16. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should" what? One of the differences between works and fruit is that fruit has consistency, and fruit lasts for time and over time. Works tend to pass when the excitement passes. Works tend to pass when the guilt passes. Fruit, however, maintains work. Does that make sense? You know, you have somebody who's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. They come to the house of God, hear preaching. As a result of that, they feel guilty, decide they're going to get their act together, and their works last for about 3 weeks, and then they're right back to the way they were, or they quit altogether. Because works aren't consistent, because they're driven by our own power. They're driven by guilt. They're driven by excitement. They're driven by emotion. Fruit, on the other hand, is driven by the Spirit of God. He is always within me. So for that reason, fruit should be consistent. We ought to be consistently faithful. We ought to be consistently long-suffering. We ought to be consistently meek. We ought to be consistently faithful. We ought to be consistently these things. Does that mean we never mess up? Oh, no, we still have an old nature, but we ought to be consistently these things in our life where works pass. We all know people. Come on, listen. We all know people who decide, well, we're going to get in church. I mean, this time we're going to get serious. And it lasts for about 3 weeks. Or you see them and they say, hey, I tell you what, man, we're going to start coming. We're going to start getting it done. And it lasts for about 2 or 3 weeks and it passes. Because it's the result of guilt. It's a work based on guilt or a work based on conviction or a work based on emotion. But fruit has consistency. He says, my desire is that you would bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. That it would be consistent in our lives. Come on, amen. He says, this is his desire for us. And this is what we're supposed to be doing, bringing forth these fruits that lasts. It's one of the differences between, again, fruit and works. So it's plain that it's the Savior's plan for all those, did you hear me? All those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God to bring forth fruit, to allow the Spirit of God that lives within us produce fruit and bring that forth. To live a life that's a testimony of the changed life in Christ, one that demonstrates the love of God for the work of God, one that hungers for Bible truth, to live a life that's the result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So we're saved. If we're saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Okay, so if you're saved, then we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is producing fruit in us. And the question is whether or not we're putting ourselves in the place for that to be manifested and for it to come forth, and whether we're in a place where we can use that fruit now to serve the Lord in a real and meaningful way. Now notice what he says, and here's where we'll head. He says that when it comes to fruit in our life, Christ says in John 15, there are four possibilities in relationship to fruit. The first one of those possibilities is no fruit. You don't want to be there. No fruit. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. There's one possibility in our life, and that is that we have no fruit. That's a possibility in our lives. The second possibility is also in verse 2, and that is the possibility of some fruit. He says, in every branch that beareth fruit. He says we can have no fruit. We can produce fruit. There might be some fruit there. Then he says in verse 2, he talks about more fruit. He says at the end of verse 2 that it may bring forth more fruit. And then in verse 5, he speaks of much fruit. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He abideth in me, and I in him, he bringeth forth much fruit. So we have four possibilities. No fruit. We could have no fruit in our life. We could have some fruit in our life. We could have more fruit in our life, or we could have much fruit in our life. So the Spirit of God's within us. He's producing fruit. And the point is that in my life, I'm either manifesting no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. And of course, the obvious goal here should be, no, not more, no fruit, much fruit. Should be producing much fruit in our life. Now it'll be our desire. Do you believe tonight that if you're saved, you ought to want much fruit? I mean, should a saved person go, I don't think I'm really interested in producing any fruit. Friend, you don't have the Spirit of God within you if you're comfortable with no fruit in your life. Something's wrong with you. Matter of fact, we know the Bible says that by its fruit, we can tell the sincerity or the legitimacy of a tree by its fruit. And if there's no fruit, then something's wrong with the tree. If a tree's not producing fruit, what's normally wrong with it? It's dead. That's what's wrong with it. And it might be the reason some people have no fruit in their life is they're spiritually dead. They've never been saved. There's no indwelling of the Spirit of God that drives them. And all their Christian work is just that. It's work of guilt and conviction and shame. But it's not brought forth because of the Spirit of God that dwells within them. Then some of us here tonight may have some fruit. Some may have more. And of course, our goal should be to have much. Now, to teach all this, Christ gives us this illustration of the vine in chapter 15. And we can see from the three measures of fruit. What I mean by that is some fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. We can see from the measures of fruit that God's plan is for a person to get saved, begin to produce some fruit, and as they continue to grow, begin to produce more fruit, and the eventual goal then is to bring forth much fruit. So this is God's plan for us. Here's where we are. Before we're saved, there's no fruit. So then we get saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and just by virtue of the indwelling of the Spirit of God and experiencing a new birth, we begin to experience some fruit. I think, you know, tonight, I think we could say that when you first get saved, if you're genuinely born again, you're going to produce some fruit. There's going to be some things going on in your life as a result of the new indwelling of the Spirit of God in your life. There should be some excitement about the things of God. There should be some desire to be around the house of God. There should be some desire to be around the preaching of the Word of God. That's why when you get saved, nobody has to tell you you're supposed to go to church. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's nobody tells you that you should change some things or stop doing some things. It's the result of the Spirit of God in us producing this fruit. That's the reason when you get saved, though we lose it somewhere along the line, you have joy when you first get saved. Because, well, I just feel so good. No, it's the product of the Spirit of God that dwells within us as He produces one of those fruits, which is joy. We mess up and stop it and get in the way. But when you first get saved, you don't know any better. And so you just have joy in your life. And so the goal of these three, or the object of this, is that we're supposed to progress to some fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit eventually in our life. And it should be our desire to do that, to follow that natural process brought about by the Spirit of God as it produces love, a love for the Word of God and so on, which results in more fruit, which finally produces much fruit. Now, to explain all this, again, he gives us this illustration of the vine, which is not hard to understand. And it doesn't say what type of vine it is. We would assume it's probably a grapevine, since that is what was most prevalent when they were around at this time. And so that's most likely what he was talking about. And he says about this vine, he says there are two major parts to this vine. In verse 1, there of course is the vine itself. And then secondly, he says there are the branches on which the fruit actually grows. The vine is the part that's stuck in the ground, all right, then comes forth. And the branches, of course, are what grow out of the vine. And it's the branches that produce the fruit itself. Now, the vine produces no fruit of itself. You don't find grapes growing on the vine. You find them growing on the branches that come off of the main vine. Because the vine doesn't produce any fruit, it's the branches that produce fruit. However, the whole point of this is that the branch can only bring forth fruit as a result of the resources and the nourishment that it gets from where? The vine. So we have two parts to this illustration. We have the vine, which is the part stuck in the ground. It doesn't produce any fruit. but it does produce branches. And the branches, because of what it receives from the vine, is able to bring forth fruit. And that's their job. That's what they do. So if we cut off, this is deep, you want to pay attention. If we cut off a branch and lay it off over here by its side, will it produce fruit? Well, if it does, you better hang on to it. Amen. But it doesn't produce fruit because it's separated from the vine. So it has no power of its own to produce fruit or to bring forth fruit. And of course, this is an obvious where he's headed with this. When you separate us from the vine, which is Christ, we can produce no fruit in our life. We can produce works, but we can produce no fruit. If you're here tonight not saved, and you've never been grafted into the vine through salvation in Christ, then you can do works, but you can produce no fruit. Which explains why people can go to church but have no joy in it, or no excitement in it, or no desire for it, because they're a branch that's never been grafted into the vine through salvation itself. And so we have these two separate parts to this, the branch and, of course, the vine. For that reason, a branch not connected to the vine produces nothing. And as a result of producing nothing, it's good for nothing. What good? Of course, today we decorate with them. But back in Bible times, there's no good purpose for a vine. What do you do with a branch when it's no good? Well, you weave it into some kind of wreath-looking thing. Back then, they just burned them and threw them out in the trash. It's weird, isn't it? Our ancestors would have loved to live indoors, so we go camp outside. They burn grape branches. We bring them in and weave them into wreathy-looking things. It makes no sense. But at any rate, the branch is not good for anything because it's not producing what it's supposed to produce, and so it's good for nothing to be thrown away and discarded. Now, Christ's illustration is designed to help us understand fruit in our lives. First of all, we know this. We are the branches. He says in chapter 15, beginning of verse 5, says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Anybody not understand that part so far? We are the branches. Because we are the branches, it is our duty, it is our responsibility, it is our purpose to bring forth fruit. That's why we're here. We're branches. Say amen. Amen. And as branches, it is our responsibility to bring forth fruit. Now, we know tonight that Christ does not have to have us to produce fruit. In a real grapevine, the vine can't produce fruit. Only the branches can do that. Now, we know that Christ doesn't need us. He could bring grapes forth out of a rock if he wanted to. So he doesn't have to have us to produce fruit. You got to be careful with illustrations. In your Bible study, always remember, illustrations are normally meant to teach one central truth. They're not meant to be dissected and analyzed in every minuscule aspect of an illustration to have some kind of meaning. That's not what it does. It's just to illustrate one point. You know, the story of the prodigal son, for example, is an illustration, but it's not meant to dissect it so that every single part of this illustration means something. It's meant to teach one central point. So the verse here is not teaching that without us, Christ can produce nothing. No, it's the exact opposite of that. It's just meant to say that our job and our responsibility is to bring forth fruit. That's why he says what he does in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you, or set you apart, that you should bring forth fruit. The point is not that without us, Christ can do nothing, but that like the branch on a grapevine, our sole duty and our sole purpose is to bring forth fruit. That's what the saved life is about. It's about producing fruit. We're supposed to be fruitful and bearing fruit. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. It's the natural outcome of things. Grapevines produce grapes. God's people, as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit, also produces spiritual, brings forth spiritual fruit. It's our duty. It's what we do. It's only natural. It's unnatural to have no fruit. That's an unnatural thing. It's not just, we've got all kinds of terms for it today, backslidden and all these other things. And I believe you can be backslidden, but you can't be backslidden very long. And we've got so many people today who've become very comfortable with no fruit in their life. And that's an unnatural thing. That's the point of the whole illustration. If you plant a grapevine, you expect to get fruit. And when it doesn't produce fruit, you just go, well, I guess it just doesn't feel like it. It's just discouraged. Oh, here you go. It had a bad experience. All the other grapevines. It was in this vineyard one time, and the other grapevines were making fun of it, and so it just doesn't produce fruit anymore. Just stop it. It's unnatural. And it's just as unnatural for us. It is unnatural for a child of God not to want to be in the house of God. It is unnatural for a child of God not to want to be under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It's unnatural for a child of God not to want to be around other grapevines. It's unnatural. Because this is what we do. We bring forth fruit. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God who is going to produce fruit. And it's unnatural not to manifest it in our life. We're supposed to be doing it. It's what we ordained for. It's what we were set aside for. It's our purpose to do so. It is so much so, it is so natural that this is what we're supposed to do. And it's a part of what it means to be saved that Christ adds to the illustration in verse 6. This is strong language. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Christ is not talking about losing your salvation. People go nuts when they get to chapter 15 and verse 6. He's not talking about losing your salvation because the context is not salvation. The context is fruit. The other thing you always want to do in Bible study is make sure that you keep everything in context. And the context of the passage is not being saved. The context is producing fruit. And people go crazy when you get to this verse because they take it out of the context of fruit. They want to apply more meaning to this illustration, and it was meant to be applied. Christ was simply using the everyday picture of his day. In the vineyards all around them in Jesus' day, when a branch didn't produce or bring forth fruit like it was supposed to, then they simply cut it off and cast it into the fire because it was of no practical value. You don't want to keep dead vines on your grapevine or dead branches on your grapevine. They're of no practical value. They don't even look good. So you cut them off and they would cast them into the fire. It was no value because it was not doing what was natural for it to do, which is to bring forth fruit. That's the main point. A believer's life who is exhibiting no fruit, like the branch that produces no grapes, it's not fulfilling the purpose after salvation and that it was designed to, and therefore it's of no practical value to Christ. Doesn't mean we're of no value to Christ. It means we're of no practical value to Christ. Now, as a result of that, it is in verse 6, notice it's the branches that are cast into the fire, not men. He just continues the illustration through. But men are as a branch. He says, when you and I aren't producing the fruit like we're supposed to, or bring forth fruit like we're supposed to. He says, we are just like a branch in their day, which they cut off and cast into the fire because it wasn't producing anything. He's not saying that we're cast into the fire. He says, here's what he's doing. He turns to the disciples and says, hey, you know those branches when you go by the vineyard and you see the ones that aren't bringing forth any fruit? You know how they cut them off and throw them into the fire? He says, well, you're just like that when you're not producing any fruit because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And that's why that happens to them. He's not saying it happens to us. It's the branches that are thrown in, not men. And the illustration is just meant to point out the fact that we are of no practical value and we might as well be cast into the fire practically because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. What good is a Christian practically who's not producing or bringing forth fruit in their life? Do you hear me? What good is a believer? What good is a Baptist who's not bringing forth fruit in their life? Well, they're good for taking up space. Good for breathing air. Drinking coffee. Eating. But we're no practical value to Christ. What is it with these people who talk about being Christians, but they're not doing anything? Well, I don't think you have to go to church. You know what it is? It's an excuse for producing no fruit in their life. It's trying to excuse a no-fruit relationship with their Savior. What practical value of it? Now, does that mean God doesn't love them? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's no practical value to the cause of Christ or to the work of Christ. Do you really think God saved us to take up space on a church pew? No, he didn't. He ordained us to bring forth fruit. It's what we're here for. Why do you plant grapevines? To get fruit, right? And if you're like me, you'd never plant a grapevine because not that wild about grapes, but if you plant a grapevine, you do it to get grapes. I would do it to get raisins. It's kind of crazy. I don't like grapes, but I love raisins. But you plant it to get fruit from it. Why did God ordain us? Why does he call us vines? Why did he save us? To produce fruit. And when we don't produce fruit, we're not of any practical value because we're not doing what we were ordained to do in our life. And he says, when that happens, Jesus says, you know how when you go by the vineyard and they're cutting off those vines and throw them in the fire because they're good for nothing? He says, men are just like that when they don't produce fruit. You with me? Because we're of no practical value in our life. We're not leading others to Christ. We're not being an example to others. People are not seeing Christ in us. We're not advancing his house or serving in his house. We're not leading our families we ought to. We're not progressing from fruit to more fruit to much fruit in our life. They're practically of no greater value to Christ than the branches that men cast in the fire. I don't want to be of no practical value to my Savior. I don't want to be a no fruit person. You know, I may not be the greatest example. I may not have it all down. I may not have arrived yet, but I don't want to be of no practical value to my Savior. Why would our goal not be to be of great value to the work of our Savior? Something's wrong with you if you're saved and are comfortable with being of no practical value to your Savior. If you're comfortable inhabiting a pew, something's wrong. Be like a grapevine saying it's just too much work to produce grapes. It's ridiculous. It's what we were designed to do. It's what we were built to do. Now, Christ doesn't just expect us to be fruitful, but he makes to us available every means necessary to be fruitful in our life. And if you're not fruitful tonight, if you're in the no fruit part of this, it's not Christ's fault. And it's not the church's fault. Because Christ has made everything available that we need to be fruitful in our saved life. Here's probably the greatest thing that he's provided in verse 1. First of all tonight, he provides himself as the vine. That's a pretty good resource. He says in verse 1, I am the vine. Verse 2, every branch in me. So we draw our strength and our ability and our drive to produce, bring forth fruit from all that he provides for us. All of our ability and drive to do anything for God and the source of all of our fruit is Christ himself. So much so that he makes a very powerful statement in verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Please listen up. This is why this thing of the pursuit of God is so important. He says, you cannot. Does anybody here tonight need me to define cannot? He says, you cannot produce fruit unless you abide in me. We go from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit, the closer we draw unto him. The more we pursue him, the more fruit we produce. If we do not pursue him or draw nigh unto him or abide in him, we can produce nothing. He says, you cannot produce fruit. You and I can no more produce fruit in our life apart from Christ than a grapevine can be whacked off a vine and laid aside and grow grapes. One is no more likely to happen than the other. So he says in verse 9 or verse 4, he says, as you cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Now notice verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He says, let's get this understood. I am the source. You just bring it forth. So much so in verse 5 that he says this, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice the last part of this verse. This is so hard to understand. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Doesn't say you can do a little. Doesn't say you can do some, but you can do nothing. There can be no spiritual fruit in our life apart from his abiding. We can produce works, but we can't produce fruit. There's a difference between involving yourself in the work of God and having a passion for the work of God. There's a difference between serving God and having a passion for His service, a longing for His Word. There's a difference between reading your Bible every day and having a passion for it. And those all come from His indwelling within us. And He says, without that, you can do nothing. You cannot know joy apart from Him. You cannot know meekness. You cannot know long-suffering. You cannot know temperance. You can't know any of these things apart from Him. This is another proof that works and fruit are not the same thing. I can do works without Him, but I can't do fruit without Him. Do you understand why we must pursue Him? Without Him, there is no fruit. Why do you think He says in Psalms that it is in the pursuit of Him that comes forth joy? It's in His presence that we find joy, because joy is a fruit of abiding in Him. That's the reason why. You want to know why some God's people are so grumpy? Because they're not consuming His Word. You don't read His book every day, you'll be grumpy. Okay. If you don't spend time with Him in His Word, there's no joy. In all of life, it's nothing more than a work. He says, without Him, you and I can do nothing. Now, people apply that verse in all kinds of ways. Well, you know, you can't quit smoking without Him. You can't quit this without Him. You can't quit doing this without Him. Well, that's probably true. But that's not the point that he's making. The point is, we can't produce or bring forth fruit without Him. It can't be joy or long-suffering or patience or any of those things without Him, because He is the source of everything we do. This is why pursuing Him is so important, because the more nigh we draw unto Him, the more we know Him, the closer we get to Him, and the longer we abide there, the more we're going to bring forth fruit. Listen, if we draw even closer to Him and abide even longer in Him, we'll bring forth more fruit. And if we continue to pursue Him and abide in Him and pursue Him and abide in Him, eventually we'll start bringing forth much fruit. And the closer I draw unto Him, the more I thirst for Him, the more I pursue to Him, the more fruit I'll produce in my life. Of course, this is of no good if you're content with no fruit, or if you're content with some fruit. But if you want to produce much fruit, then you have to draw nigh unto Him. And if we don't pursue His presence, which few do, then there's no possibility of bringing forth fruit in our lives at all, because the source of all this is Him. Well, how do you pursue Him then? How do you abide in Him? Well, it's not an emotional or exciting experience. It can be emotional, it can be exciting, but that's not what it is in and of itself. Jesus laid out two things that He connected to abiding and pursuing in order to bring forth fruit in an increasing amount. He says, first of all, we have to hunger for, consume, and internalize His Word. He says in verse 7, if you abide in Me, notice, and My words abide in you. He says, abide in Me. He's not talking about going to the church house, having some kind of emotional experience because the music is so great, waving my arms back and forth, and just experiencing Jesus. That's not what He's talking about. He says, abiding in Him is abiding in His Word. Because if I'm not mistaken, He is the living Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. He is the living Word of God. He is the Word of God made manifest in human form. And He says, if you want to abide in Christ, it's not an emotional experience. You've got to abide in that book. Well, I'm excited about that. You got to abide in the book. You want to abide with Christ in the morning? Then get up and abide in His Word, because that's where you'll find Him. As we've said so many times, John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures, for they testify of Me. Amen. You can have an emotional experience in music, and I guess in the right kind of music, you can see some of Him. But if you're going to abide in Him, you have to find Him in this book. Notice the Word doesn't say find Him occasionally. What's the word abide mean? We don't need some exposition of the Greek word. We know what abide means. It means to continually or habitually dwell. You abide in your home. You don't go there occasionally. You abide there. And we have to abide in His Word. This is why there's so little fruit in our day, because we have so few people who have time to abide in His Word. And because they're not abiding in His Word, they're not attached to the vine and are not producing fruit. If you want to produce fruit, He says we have to abide in His Word. And that's how we abide in Him, is by abiding in His Word. And then secondly, we have to be consistent to make application of His Word in our lives, submitting ourselves to it. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Do you want to abide in Christ? Amen. Come on. The only way to produce fruit is to abide in Him, because He's the vine. There's only one way to abide in Him. We must abide in His Word, and we must be consistent in the application and submission to that very Word. He says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in me. If we hear it, read it, study it, apply it, He says, then we will abide in Him. And when we abide in Him, we will begin to bring forth what? Please listen tonight. Please tune in for a second. You cannot act like you're here. You cannot abide in this book and apply it into your life consistently as a saved person and it not bring forth fruit. How can you? Because this book of itself, when mingled with the Spirit of God that indwells us and a heart that wants to produce fruit in our life, it's going to bring forth fruit. Do you know, I've never run a vineyard. I don't know why I would ever would. But I've done enough to know that it takes work. You don't go out and just throw grape seed down and a couple years later, you got grapes everywhere and you're making jelly. Because you should be making anything else with it. So you're making jelly. It doesn't work that way. It takes work. You have to abide with it. And if you and I are going to produce fruit, then we have to abide in Him. And the only way to abide in Him is in His Word and in the application of it in our life consistently. Amen? Amen. Secondly, not only did Christ make Himself available as the vine to us so that we could bring forth fruit. But secondly, not only did He make Himself available as the vine to help us bring forth fruit, but secondly, we have His love to encourage us in bringing forth fruit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Then He says in verse 12, He says, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and ye are my friends. You want to know why we ought to produce fruit in our life or desire to bring forth fruit in our life? Because He loves us. And He gave Himself for us. And He died on the cross for our sins. He says, a man lays down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. Why would you not want to abide in His Word? Why would you not like to pick up this book and read of how much He loves us and what He did for us and what He desires to do in us? And His love for us should motivate us to allow the Spirit of God that's within us to manifest Himself and say, hey, I want to experience the joy of Christ. I want to experience submission unto Him. I want to live what like He would have me to live. I want to be a living demonstration of what God can do in a person's life. I want to produce fruit for Him because He has done so much for me. Amen. He says, I'm the vine. I'll provide you with the necessary supply through myself to bring forth fruit, and I love you. He provides Himself as the vine. He provides His love for us that we might be able to go forth and do these things. It ought to be a motivating thing how much He loves us. It's amazing how much we sing about the love of God, how much we praise Him for His love, but how little true motivation His love provides in our life many times. He laid down His life for you. And what do? Well, I don't see why we have to. We ought to say, whatever He wants. Whatever He wants. Thirdly, not only did Christ provide Himself as a vine so that we could bring forth fruit, not only does He demonstrate His love toward us, and the more keenly aware of that we become, how much He loves us, the greater our desire to bring forth fruit should be. But then thirdly, Christ gave us the promise of answered prayer to aid us in producing fruit. He says in verse 7 of chapter 15, He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In Now, there's a verse that's wrested out of context continually in our day. Just watch TV. You abide in me, God will make you a millionaire. If you abide in me, you'll never be sick. If you abide in me, you'll do all these things. That's not what Christ is talking about. The context is what? Fruit. If you ask anything in context of fruit, you'll have it. God, I want to be more long-suffering. Come on, some of you could use a dose of that. Including me. I'm short-suffering. I could use to be long-suffering more. God says, do you want to be long-suffering? He says, abide in me, abide in my word. Apply it to your life. Remember how much I love you and ask for it. And it will be done unto you. Doesn't mean you'll get up from your knees and instantly be long-suffering. But God will begin to produce more and more the fruit of what? Long-suffering in your life. He says, if you want anything or any help, if you have a desire to be fruitful, the fruits of the Spirit, he says, ask, and it will be what? Done unto you. Doesn't mean he's going to make you a millionaire, or healthy, or wealthy, or wise. It means that he'll give you anything that you need in the context of fruit in your life, if you desire to do it. It's the request of producing or abiding in him. Lord, I want to experience more joy in my life. I want to be more long-suffering. I need to learn to be more meek. Lord, would you help me with that? And the answer is what? Yes. If I abide in his word, apply it to my life, remember how much he loves me, and say, God, I want to know more of you in my life, sure, he's going to provide it for us. So he says he gives himself as the vine. He loves us, makes it available to us. Now he gives us the answer to prayer as a promise. You want to produce fruit, I'll give you what you need. You just ask and it will be yours. And then fourthly, almost done. Fourthly, Christ is not the only one involved in the process. You might want to remember this before you pray for more fruit. That is verse 1. We have a husbandman. And the Father is the husbandman. And of course he says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now we know what the husbandman does, what the Father does. He prunes us. And no pruning seemeth joyous for the present, but he prunes us. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The word purge or prune doesn't necessarily mean to cut away. Sometimes you don't cut things away in pruning. Sometimes some of our tomato plants this year, and we had a pretty windy spring, and so a couple times they blew down. So I went out there, and there's tomato vines laying all over the ground, tomatoes on them. So as a part of that pruning and caring for them, I pulled them back up and tied them up again. Sometimes it involves lifting us up. Sometimes it involves cutting things away. Pruning involves a whole lot of things other than just snipping stuff off. Sometimes it includes lifting and clearing and different things that take place, tilling around, all involved in the pruning process. The point is that God will bring things into our life that will begin to bring forth much fruit. And of course, we know what that pruning is. Many times it's trials and it's struggle and it's difficulty and it's problems and different things that God brings into our life to bring forth fruit. Unfortunately, we don't bring forth fruit many times as the result of great things in our life. Isn't that true? You know, when you think about fruit, or when you think about producing vegetables or fruit, much of what we do is not pleasant things. You have to dig around the dirt and clip things off of it and spray it with things. And the same thing's true in spiritual life. God brings trials in our life, difficulty in our life, struggles in our life, problems, so that we might be drawn closer to him and abiding in him. It's not the trials or the suffering that brings forth fruit. We think of that. Well, trials bring forth fruit. No, that's not true. Trials drive us into his word and closer to him, which produces fruit or brings forth fruit. Amen. Trials what makes us. See, right now, you may be sitting here tonight and you don't have that big a concern about abiding in his word every day. But I guarantee you this much, the right trial comes along and you'll have your nose in that book. And you may not care that much about spending time in prayer every day, or may think to yourself, well, I'm just kind of busy, you know, I got to get too early, and you know, I'm going to get around to it. Well, you let some horrific tragedy come into your life, and you'll find yourself on your knees. And it is not the trial that brings forth fruit, only the Spirit of God brings forth fruit. But the trial drives us to abide in His Word, reminds us of how much He loves us, gets us on our knees, and in the process of that, clears away all the junk so that we can produce fruit. A good old trial will clear the junk out of your life to where we can begin to produce fruit. And it's not the trials and suffering alone that does it, but it's the abiding in Him. The trials are meant to drive us to His Word, to greater obedience, so that we might produce or bring forth more. Pruning drives us to Him, or at least it's supposed to. What's to bring forth fruit? So Christ says, our responsibility, our duty is to bring forth fruit. It's the natural process of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And He says, if we don't produce fruit like we're supposed to, He says, we're kind of just like those vines that are clipped away and thrown in the fire because they're not producing anything. He says, we can be of no more practical value than that. God didn't save anybody to not serve Him. Your job is not your duty. School is not your duty. Retirement is not your duty. Those are things we do. Our duty is to bring forth fruit, to allow Him to have His perfect way in us so that we might have fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit. Christ says, if we're going to have that, we have to abide in Him. The only way to abide in Him is to abide in this book. It ought to be the thing we read more than anything else. We have our nose in that book, understanding it, learning it, studying it, taking discipleship courses, learning everything we can. And as we learn it, we apply it and obey it. That's abiding in Him. Christ said, to help us with all this, He provides Himself as the vine. He says, I will give you all the strength and the energy that you need. Abide in my book, obey it, and I am the vine. I'll provide you with the resources necessary to bring forth fruit, to become more like Him, to be conformed more like His image. He says, and I want you to know that I love you. And the pruning is not because He hates us. The pruning is because He loves us. And He wants us to be conformed more and more to His image. And if we'll pray and ask Him, He'll help us in any aspect of producing fruit. Amen? Amen. And as we pray and seek to be more like Him, God the Father steps in love and prunes away the junk in our life. And brings things into our life that causes us to turn even more to Him, produce even more fruit. I would to God tonight, and I'll be done. I would to God tonight that we would produce or bring forth fruit because things are so wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, the only way sometimes a guy can get the junk out of our life is to take us through a valley. And God the Father will do that when it's necessary. So if we're going to bring forth fruit, we're going to have to do all those things together. When you put all that together, notice verse 11. Put all that together. It says this, these things have I spoken unto you that you might be miserable. These things have I spoken unto you that you might be more busy. These things have I spoken unto you so you might be unhappy. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be what? You'll never have full joy until you're fruitful. We can get happy from time to time. The only way we can have joy that abides and remains is by having fruit in Him. Amen? If you're not and you're saved, it ought to be a natural outgrowth that you ought to be producing fruit. God didn't save anybody to take up space. We got plenty of people in this world taking up space. He saved us that we might produce fruit, be conformed to the image of His Son. So if you're not and you're saved, you ought to be producing fruit. If not, then you need to ask yourself this question, why am I not producing fruit in my life? Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you are saved, but you're not just producing fruit. It's time to get busy. Amen? It's time to start abiding in that book and abiding in Him and doing what you know you're supposed to so that God can work His fruit in your life. And if you put all that together in prayer and submission and obeying His Word consistently, it'll bring joy into your life. Listen, I know it's hard to believe, but you'll actually enjoy coming to church. And your wife or your husband won't have to beat you over the head. You'll enjoy doing it. You'll enjoy teaching and enjoy reading, enjoy learning these things because it's joy to do these things when it comes forth from the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Why don't you stand with me tonight if you would.